everybody. Welcome to the Faith-Focused Discipleship Podcast. My name is Kevin Rognes, and I'm the Discipleship Director here at Faith Covenant Church. I just want to say thank you today for watching or for listening, whichever one you're doing. And just to remind you to make sure you hit the subscribe button to make sure that you don't miss any of our content. If there's any questions that you have or things that you think we could do better, either leave us a review and let us know there, or I left my email address in the comments, or excuse me, in the episode description in the show notes. So please let me know if there's anything you'd ever like us to cover on this podcast. We'd be happy to get into some of those things. Today, and I say today in the sense of looking at Wednesday in the middle of Holy Week, which is when this episode will air, we are, as I just said, in the midst of Holy Week, the period of time between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And it's two very different days, and a lot happens during the biblical narrative of that week. And I think it's just really interesting to get into, because on Palm Sunday, you see this situation where Jesus arrives, and we'll read the account in a moment, but where Jesus arrives in Jerusalem and is celebrated. And then later in the week, you have this situation where Jesus is arrested, and there's a crowd that wants him dead. How does this happen? How does it go from this triumphal entry to basically a crowd saying, let's kill the guy? Those are two very different reactions, and how do we get to that point? I know I was always confused by that when I was younger, and I was just always baffled by that. So I think it's worth going into today. And so to do that, we're going to look through some of the accounts in the Gospel of Luke. The other Gospels are great too. I just chose the Gospel of Luke today. No particular reason. So any one of the accounts will have slight variations on some of the details, but essentially it's all the same stories. So first we're going to start off with that triumphal entry as described about Palm Sunday. And that is found in Luke 19, verses 28 through 40. So I'm going to read a part of it, give a little bit of commentary, and then read a little bit more of this passage. So again, Luke 19, verses 28 through 40. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany, which are two local villages in the area, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt, or a donkey, tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it, and bring it to me. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say, the Lord needs it. Those who went ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who arrives in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So let's pause there. Right away, we see this amazing triumphal entry. People are literally putting their clothing on the ground so that Jesus, riding on this donkey, doesn't have to touch the ground. That's an incredible response. We rarely see anything remotely like that today. The crowd is extremely excited to be witnessing the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem. This is a big deal. And it's especially important because a lot of Jewish people would have been approaching Jerusalem at this time. Why is that? Well, because in a few days, the Jewish people are going to be celebrating the Passover together. And Jerusalem was the main place to do that. So it's not just times going by as normal. This is a very important time on the Jewish calendar, and for Jesus to arrive in this fashion is a really big deal. So there's this crowd that's celebrating Jesus, and why are they excited about Jesus? Well, they're excited about Jesus because they've seen him do amazing things. They've seen him heal people from sickness and blindness. They've seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. They've seen Jesus take just a few loaves of bread and a few fish and feed thousands of people with it. So they recognize that Jesus is a miraculous person, and so they're understandably very excited about Jesus arriving. They're calling him the Messiah, and the Messiah is a person who is going to save people. Now, today, from our perspective as Christians, it's easy to see Jesus as a Messiah, as a Savior. We use that term all the time, and we primarily mean that as a spiritual Savior. And that's true. Jesus does save us on a spiritual level. And there's maybe some at the time who understood Jesus in that way and knew that Jesus was a profoundly spiritual figure, for sure. However, it's more likely that people understood Jesus to be primarily a political Messiah, in the sense that they expected that Jesus was going to help overthrow the Roman Empire, or at least get the Roman Empire out of Israel. The Roman Empire and the rule at the time was very oppressive towards the Jewish people, and so a lot of people saw the potential for Jesus to get rid of Roman influence in Israel. That may have been a lot of what the excitement was about, and it may also have been spiritual excitement as well for all that Jesus had done for people. Regardless, whatever the case is, there is a lot of really understandable excitement about the arrival in Jerusalem, especially during such an important time to the Jewish people. However, not everybody at this scene is excited about Jesus arriving. So let's pick up again with the text, starting with verse 39, and just kind of reading 39 and 40 here. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." So here we have some Pharisees in the crowd, and they're not excited about Jesus. And they're basically saying to Jesus, "Hey, calm your people down. They're being a bit much right now." So who are the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees are kind of a political and social and religious group. They're often opposed to Jesus in the Gospels. And it's not entirely oppositional. Like in the Gospel of John, we do see the account of the Pharisee named Nicodemus who approaches Jesus and has some very genuine interest in what Jesus has to say about how to gain eternal life and how to live a good life. So it's not that all of the Pharisees were necessarily opposed to Jesus. What set Pharisees apart is that they were deeply concerned about strictly observing Jewish law as described in Jewish scripture. So that would be especially what is known as Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament of the Bible. So Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, and Leviticus. That's not all the right order. But those were the five books that they were primarily concerned with, along with additional scripture. They were very concerned with ritual purity, so making sure that you observed all of the rituals about cleansing before approaching the temple, making sure that you were observing Sabbath, making sure that you were observing different food bowls for different purposes and those kinds of things. So they were very, very legalistic and very concerned with traditions that were built upon Scripture. These traditions were not Scripture itself, technically, but they treated it as scripture. And so when Jesus came along and didn't always treat tradition as scripture, it often created conflict with the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees often saw Jesus as a threat to religious order and proper religious observance. That's why we see a lot of conflict with Jesus and the Pharisees. So they're the legalists of the era. Many of them probably meant well, but their interpretation of Scripture often prevented them from loving others well, from showing mercy, and that's a thing that Jesus called out quite a bit. Along with other Jewish authorities, such as the Sadducees, which we'll address in a moment, the Pharisees were often wanting to try Jesus for supposed violations of Jewish law. So there's a lot of those tensions coming along. Some people would also see it as a little bit of a power struggle, with the Pharisees trying to hold on to their perceived power and spiritual authority over the people. And so lots of tensions, and we're only at Palm Sunday. It's very early in the week, and this is just one component of the tensions that were going on at the time. I'm going to kind of just summarize some of the events that happened later in the week. So later in the week, on Thursday, Judas, who is one of the disciples of Jesus, he betrays Jesus by sharing the location of where Jesus is at with the Jewish authorities, including the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Basically, Judas sells them out and says, here they are, I'm going to identify the guys so that you can arrest the right person. So Jesus is arrested by leaders that include Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Sadducees are a group of elite priests, so they actually help in the operation of the temple. And oftentimes, the Sadducees were often also seen as, like, collaborating with the Roman Empire to help the Roman Empire keep control. The motivation for many of the Sadducees was possibly just to kind of maintain some order and some sense of safety. In many cases, they also didn't want to risk their own power. And so they kind of allied their power and sought legitimacy to their power by allying and collaborating with the Roman Empire. So the Sadducees and the Pharisees together kind of get together to arrest Jesus and say, hey, we've got a common reason to not like this Jesus guy. We're going to go after him. So they do. They put Jesus on like a sort of pseudo-spiritual trial, and they basically find Jesus guilty of blasphemy because they think it's wrong for Jesus to say that he is the Son of God. He is, but they get upset about that. So they bring Jesus to the Roman authorities, like Pilate and Herod, the authorities associated with Roman rule, and they say, hey, you've got to get rid of this guy, and they basically make up lies about Jesus and say that Jesus is trying to overthrow the Roman authorities. It's a lie, but they say it anyway. So they bring Jesus to Pilate, the main governor in charge. Pilate's kind of like, I don't know why you want to get rid of this guy. He seems to have done nothing wrong. Pilate has no reason to charge him, but he's still facing a lot of tension. And so let's look at how some of that tension plays out in Luke 23, verses 13 through 24. So Luke 23, 13 through 24. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, you brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. So, pause here. Right away, Pilate's saying, nothing's wrong here. This guy didn't do anything. You're upset about something, but whatever. I'm going to punish him anyway as kind of a way to appease the Jewish authorities. But he's just kind of saying, meh, nothing to see here. Then picking up in verse 18. But the whole crowd shouted, away with this man. Release Barabbas to us. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appeared to them again, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time he spoke to them, why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and release him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Now, it should be noted that it's believed there is a tradition at the time that the Roman authorities would release one prisoner, kind of chosen by the people. And so that's why there was this tension. Pilate wanted to release Jesus because he didn't see Jesus as a threat. the people chose Barabbas to put Jesus away. Ironically, Barabbas was actually guilty of the things that they were trying to try Jesus for. So they did a total swap of an innocent person for a guilty person over the guilty person's charge, which is very symbolic spiritually, but that's a whole other day to talk about. So how is this possible? How is Jesus welcomed with such acclamation and with such praise and celebration on one Sunday, and then by Thursday there's a crowd saying, throw him in jail, crucify him? How do we get to that point? Did the crowd betray Jesus? Did the Jewish people betray Jesus? An important question to ask, however, is this the same crowd? Is it the same crowd on Sunday that's celebrating Jesus that is now saying, crucify him? And the answer is, it's likely not the same crowd at all. This is probably a very, very different mix of the people. So this is likely happening pretty early in the day before word has really gone out to everybody about what is going on. We have to remember that at this point in time, news travels much slower than it does today. It would have been traveling by word of mouth throughout the city and possibly across some significant distances. People didn't necessarily have cars. Many of them probably didn't even have horses or donkeys to ride on, and so it had to travel at the speed of foot. So that's how quickly word could get out. And so as Jesus was put on trial, people may or may not have known the location of what was happening and when, and so people who would have supported Jesus may not have known that this was happening at this moment. They also may have been afraid, because they may have thought that if they show up to support Jesus, they may face repercussions from either the Roman authorities or the Jewish religious authorities. So there's a lot going on there with just the time of day and who knew and how they knew. The crowd at this point is likely to be a lot of people who are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who already have decided that they want Jesus gone. So that's who the crowd probably really is. Additionally, geography matters here. Where in the city was this happening? We don't know exactly where this was happening. That's information that just was not kept, and yeah, there's just no way of knowing for sure. But it's believed that we do know, like, where Jesus was put on trial by the religious authorities, because it says that they were at one of the high priest's homes, and then it says they were at various royal palaces, and so that gives us some indication as to where these things were happening. Based on that, the location of these priests' homes was also probably surrounded by many homes of other Jewish elites. And these Jewish elites were elite because they were colluding with or collaborating with Roman authorities. Their power and their status and their money was, in many cases, because they were participating in the regime that was oppressing the Jewish people. And so just geographically, those were the people who were nearby. Those were the people who possibly saw Jesus as a threat and were more likely to go along with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and saying, yes, let's get rid of this guy because he could be a threat to us. So that's how we get to two very different crowd reactions. It's not a uniform Jewish response to Jesus on either day. And a lot of it had to do with power. A lot of people wanted to take up power with Jesus. They saw Jesus as an answer to their political and socioeconomic troubles, and they said, Jesus, take up power as a political ruler and overthrow the Roman Empire. So they wanted to take up power. Others wanted to maintain the power they already had, and they thought that Jesus wanted to be a threat to that power and take power away from them. But really, Jesus was doing something entirely different altogether than what either of these sides wanted to. Jesus wanted to provide eternal life. Jesus had an entirely different set of concerns here, which isn't to say that Jesus doesn't care about our socioeconomic and political circumstances. Jesus does. He demonstrates that frequently throughout Scripture. But Jesus was not about elevating one political viewpoint over another. Jesus was about sidestepping the whole thing and talking about the kingdom of God. He had an entirely different agenda that people striving for power had no concept of. That's a lot. That's a whole lot of information, and I hope that it helps you understand how we get from one reaction at the beginning of Holy Week to a very, very different reaction at the end of Holy Week. And that was only a small snapshot of the things that were going on. It was a very tense and very complicated time in Jerusalem in that era. There's so much more that we could probably go into, but that's just kind of a high-level high-level overview summary of some of the things happening at that time. It's my hope that this is something that's helpful to you as you think about Holy Week and as you observe this week. So if you ever are in need of any more resources for how to think through Holy Week and how to make the most of this time in between Palm Sunday and Easter, please let us know. We'd be happy to talk to you more about some of those resources. Anyways, that's what I wanted to share for you today. If you are watching this right before Easter, I hope you have a wonderful Easter. And if you're watching this sometime after, well, I hope your next Easter is really great, and I hope you come back and maybe revisit this episode. Thank you so much for watching and for listening. Have a wonderful and blessed day.